Welcome back to our very special All Saints Day edition of Catholic Answers Live. A very blessed feast day to you and yours, All Saints Day, and tomorrow's All Souls Day, and that is what we discuss this hour with our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber. Father Hugh is the former prior of St. Michael's Abbey in Orange County and a theologian of great renown. Well, now he's giving me the rolling eyes. Well, a graduate of the Augustinianum and
the Angelicum.
Right. Okay. I struggle with those sometimes.
Don't forget Chapel Hill, North Carolina.
And of course, the mighty Chapel Hill. Right. Welcome, Father. It's nice to be with you again.
Good to be here.
We have not paired up behind microphones for a long time.
So I know. I miss it. I always miss it. I'd be on every day if you'd let me.
But we won't let you.
No. Okay.
So no, I'll let you. It's just the mean people won't. I blame Darren for everything. Okay, so it's All Saints Day today. Tomorrow is All Souls Day. Have these two things always gone together?
They came together around the 9th century, mm-hmm. 10th century, with the devotion of the Benedictine Abbey of Cluny,
okay.
in southern France. On which abbey depends a great deal of the current liturgical practice of the Roman Church. People don't know that, but anyway, I just am telling you that. So,
okay.
So they established the Feast of All Saints and All Souls because it fit with the end of the liturgical year. If you'll notice, if you're going to Mass on Sundays, which I hope you all are, you will notice that the Gospels towards the end of the church year are consecutive with the Gospels for Advent, and they all have to do with the judgment and the last things.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you get to that fall part of the liturgy and moving into Advent, because Advent was kind of flexible. In the Roman Rite, it's only four Sundays because the Roman Rite was very conservative, but the Ambrosian Rite, it was like 6 or 7 or 8 weeks, you know. And so the theme was judgment and the last things.
Yes. Okay.
And so it was natural then to kind of establish some observances in favor of the in honor of the saints, and then also for the faithful departed. And that's where it began at that particular monastery, but that spread throughout Christendom because, of course, there are Benedictine abbeys everywhere, and the Abbey of Cluny, it set up communities all over the place. And so the custom just spread little by little by little and finally reached all the way down to Rome. And in Rome, they adopted it, and then it became the practice of the universal church.
And so the idea is that All Saints Day is really a celebration of the saints in heaven. And then All Souls Day is a day of service for those who are in purgatory. Is that correct?
Exactly, right. And it's very important because you celebrate on one day all those who have reached the goal and now enjoy the perfect beatitude of heaven. And then the next day, we pray for those who are, you know, proximate, who are just about to get there or have a little more while to go. And we pray the office of the dead and the masses of the dead for them. And the church is very generous on this point, especially the church from the 20th century to the present. At the present time, the church prays the office of the dead on All Souls Day, November 2nd, for everybody, all the departed. And imagine the relief and the grace given to the departed by the fact that the entire universal church, all the priests who pray the breviary, all the sisters who pray the breviary, all the choir offices and everything, and all the masses, they're all for the faithful departed. So it's a great day for them. It's like Christmas in November.
Yeah.
With that in mind, the church also, in view of the numerous suppressions and destructions of monasteries throughout Europe, where, you know, if you consider throughout the bit from the Protestant Reformation all the way through the 20th century, so many churches, monasteries, and whatnot were suppressed, where they had permanent foundations to pray for the departed.
Oh yes,
and so right. Those were like obliterated because they were all ended.
It's just gone now.
And so yeah. The Holy See came up with this wise disposition whereby the priest could say extra masses on All Souls Day to make up for the loss of those foundations.
I see.
And so on All Souls Day, every Catholic priest, and if there are any listening, pay attention. Every Catholic priest has the privilege, and it's a privilege, it's not a burden, it's a privilege of saying Mass three times on All Souls Day. even if he doesn't have any people present.
Okay.
The first Mass is for any intention which he has, as long as for the departed. The second one is for all the faithful departed. And the third one is for the intention of the Holy Father. Now, the intentions of the Holy Father are the intentions of Benedict XV, not the 16th, but 15th.
Oh.
In the, around the time of World War I. He saw that with modern wars, there's so many people who are slaughtered and they never are properly buried or commemorated.
Yeah.
And so he determined that this third intention should be the Pope's intention, which is for all those who've been dying in these different wars of the 20th century, they be remembered. So if a priest says Mass three times on All Souls Day, he remembers all those people and gives them great relief and mercy through the sacrifice of the Mass. So I'm just saying All Souls Day is a really great day for the union of the church on earth and the church in the world to come.
Okay, so let me just, if I may, raise a protest.
Protest.
And
like
I use
Protestant, like
exactly
protest.
Like
oh,
Protestant.
Yeah.
Father, to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. There's no reason to pray for the dead.
Well, to be present with Christ doesn't mean that you don't have more purification to undergo. If you look at the beautiful encyclical of Pope Benedict XVI. He describes the encounter of the soul with Christ at the particular judgment. And so that's a Christological encounter. You're encountering Christ, but his loving gaze purifies and sanctifies the soul. And so it's not like the souls in purgatory aren't with Jesus. They are, but he's fixing them
by
his merciful love.
Yes.
And
okay.
Most particularly by the power of the sacrifice of the Mass. And I could inscribe those words somewhere so the priest would realize that this is not some kind of, pre-Vatican II superstition about saying multiple Masses for the departed, but it still exists today in the current edition of the Roman Missal. Go to November 2nd, look, you'll see the footnote, the three Masses of All Souls Day. We haven't given up on this. It's still powerful. And you don't have to have a lot of people there. You don't have to have a crooner and a guitarist and a pianist and 10,000 Eucharistic ministers. You can say Mass all by yourself, and you can get great relief for the souls in purgatory. And I don't care where you do it or how you do it, as long as you do it according to the rules of the church. But this is really and truly the way in which we unite heaven and earth.
First of all, I don't believe crooner is an actual liturgical office.
Cantor, I think is what I meant. Sorry.
Crooner. I wonder, though, if here in the United States we have been so kind of Protestantized in our faith that we really don't think very much about the dead anymore.
Undoubtedly. I mean, if you're like – I'm not a parish priest. So I did funerals around – I would be stunned by the fact that the faithful have lost all sense of the need to pray for the departed.
Yeah.
Every single funeral you would do, they would have eulogies, which are actually forbidden by current liturgical norms.
Yeah.
Not the old ones, the new ones. You're not allowed to give eulogies at the funeral Mass, and yet people always do it. It's right there. The homily has to be on the readings. And eulogies go somewhere else. You'd have a family celebration, have a meal, stick together. Don't just run in and run out. But, talk about the departed in a proper context. But the Mass is not the place where you do it. Well, so commonly you hear priests saying that the departed is now in heaven with Jesus, like without any appeal to pray for the departed.
Yeah.
This is very uncharitable. They don't get it. And the fact is that, most of us, and I point this out in homilies, we're very imperfect and we're not perfectly holy. We're not Mother Teresa when we die. We're not John Paul II when we die. We're not Padre Pio when we die. And so we may have to undergo a certain period of purification. And therefore, in a spirit of solidarity with our fellow sinners, we should be praying for the departed. You know your mother's faults. If she dies, or your father's, or your siblings, or whoever. So pray for them. Don't leave them unattended, in death. And even the church, Mother Teresa got a funeral. She didn't get a canonization. She got a funeral. And then and Padre Pio also, funeral with black vestments, the whole thing. He got a funeral, all right? And that may have given him just what he needed in order to reach eternal life, because even the saints, and we have this through many revelations and other things, even some of the saints, they had a little bit of something to undergo before reach heaven.
Like a saint doesn't necessarily just pass from this life directly into glory.
No, that's an illusion. I mean, there's a wonderful example with Saint Claude La Colombière, who was the spiritual director of Saint Margaret Mary, who was the great apostle of the Sacred Heart.
Yeah.
And she had a revelation where she asked about his fate, and our Lord said, well, he had to pass through purgatory on the way to heaven.
Uh-huh.
And he was a very good and holy man. But, you know, the scriptures tell us that nothing impure can appear before God. And today's reading, we're doing this a little before All Souls Day. We have the reading where it says that make peace with your opponent on the way, unless at the end you will be given over to the jailer and you will not be released until you pay the last penny or last farthing, as they said when I was a kid. So we need to be paying attention to that. The spiritual, the purification of the faithful is just like what we have in this world. It's experience, it's growth, it's perfection, it's God's love working in our hearts, and we need to be praying for them always. We never should forget the departed, no matter how long they've been dead.
When we come back from this break, I want to talk to you about purgatory a little bit. I mean, because in order to understand why we're praying for the dead, maybe we need to have a better a restored Catholic understanding of what happens to us after we die.
Definitely.
But, all right, let's talk about that when we come back.
Okay.
It's tough times for Christianity. There's a kind of de-Christianization that's happening around the world, and we need to come together and talk about how we continue to share the good news, how we continue to defend the faith that Christ gave to the apostles, that the apostles handed on to us. And we're going to do that as an apostolate at Catholic Answers. We're going to get together and we're going to mix that with a little cruising around the Caribbean. But it's going to be very serious stuff that goes on there. It's a wonderful time for fellowship. It's a wonderful time to come together and talk about the way the church is, the way the church is called to be, and what we can do to kind of make up the difference between those two things. The conversations are wonderful. The people, you will just have a great time around the people. And you can stay up late into the night talking to Tim Staples because he never quits. That's February 10th through 17th. We're going to leave from Fort Lauderdale and come back to Fort Lauderdale. And right now, tomorrow actually is the last day that you can get $150 off per person on your cruise cost, $150 off per person when you go to CatholicAnswersCruise.com. Go there now, CatholicAnswersCruise.com. We'd love to cruise with you and share a fellowship with you for the entire week.
Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious mystic monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All mystic monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase mystic monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Encounter with Dan Demite and Patrick Rice is our new radio show for young adults.
The Holy Spirit is about a new and exciting work in the young church of today. On Encounter, we bring young adults the life-changing testimonies of ordinary people that launch them into lives of extraordinary mission. Their testimonies bring faith and power into the lives of everyone who listens.
Encounter with Dan Demite and Patrick Rice. The spiritual awakening continues Saturday night, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to our very special All Saints Day edition of Catholic Answers Live. We're taking a little opportunity now to prepare you for tomorrow. Tomorrow is All Souls Day in the church around the world. All kinds of local customs get attached to this day. I'm thinking of just south of us here, a few miles in Mexico, Dia de Muertos, which in America we call Dia de los Muertos.
But hijacked by Hollywood, turned into a new age celebration of weird doctrines.
But I point this out because praying for the dead and remembering the dead is one of the most basic human instincts upon people dying. Like, this is not unique to the Catholic Church in any means.
No,
by any means.
No, it's not unique to the Catholic Church, but it's particularly powerful in our own tradition because, you know, our whole worship is based upon our celebration of the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord. And we celebrate that each week on Sunday with this resurrection, but we're conscious of it on Friday as a day of penance.
Mm-hmm.
And we continue to commemorate the death of the Lord. And at Mass, we say, you know, proclaim your death, O Lord, and so on. And so we consider that the Christian calendar, Christian devotion, really and truly began with that, because as people were conscious of the Christian through baptism and through the Eucharist, the Christian's conformity with Christ, then they began to celebrate the memorials of the departed individual Christians. And that's the earliest part of the calendar. You have Sunday, you have Easter, and the cycles related to Sunday and Easter. And then you have the particular days on which you remember the departed. And that was all there was. Even saints' days did not exist except because even saints' days are normally the days in which the particular saint died.
Okay.
And entered to heaven, their birthday, their heavenly birthday. But in point of fact, the Christian calendar is based upon our sense of the fact that our beloved dead who die are related to the death of Christ, and we do that through the sacrifice of the Mass and through our prayers. And so it's of all forms of Christian devotion, before the rosary, before the scapular, before the Sacred Heart, before all kinds of other devotion we have, the most important devotion of Christians in the early days was to pray fervently for the faithful departed. That was just, it's evident. I mean, in the catacombs, everywhere, that's where it all begins. Our awareness that we are related to the work of the Savior in his death and resurrection, and that is where we bring our faithful departed, our own beloved dead, to him to receive the same power and grace that he bestows on us by his work.
But it seems to me maybe this is connected to the kind of weakening or lessening of spiritual devotion among Catholics, not going to Mass on Sunday, neglecting the other kind of spiritual practices of the church that in former times people really believed they were doing something when they did those things.
Yeah,
when I go to Mass, it makes a difference in the lives of my dead that I love. It makes a difference for my own death. But I think people don't think that they're doing things anymore, that they're actually affecting things.
Well, they've affected a kind of Protestantized view of worship where you're there to get some motivation.
Yeah. Yeah.
For the coming week, and you're not there to get something done.
Yeah.
And the Catholic view has always been very concrete and based on efficacy. The Mass, where you offer up the body and blood of the Lord, the same body and blood that were offered with the cross, the same body and blood that were born of the Virgin Mary for the living and the dead. And when you participate in that, you're getting something done for spiritual good of the faithful. You're not just going there to get some kind of inspiration. In fact, that's the problem, because sometimes the homily is not any good.
Really? Sometimes?
Yeah, well, I don't know. But I mean, I only hear my own homilies.
And so they are
I hope
all
they're
good.
Okay.
Yeah, they're very good.
I hope
good.
They're okay. I hope they're okay. But you know, we as Catholics, we have this power of the sacrifice of the Mass. And that's if you listen to the Eucharistic prayer, where you pray for the whole church, including the living and the dead, and this is really a benefit for the living and the dead. When you pray for Francis, our Pope, and Robert, our Bishop, and assistant bishops, this brings about something in their soul. God gives them something in view of the sacrifice of Christ. The same with the departed. We remember the departed. And also with the saints in heaven, the glory that we give them by remembering them and asking for their intercession, all of that does something.
Yeah.
And that's the Catholic sense. That's what Protestantism hated about Catholicism, is that we really believe that if we say the Mass, if we say our prayers, our beads, and we invoke the saints and we pray for the dead, we're actually getting something done. They would say, no, it's only Jesus. It's only Jesus. Well, you say, well, Jesus is not a stingy son of a gun. He likes to share his power with us.
Right.
And he's given us his power to do the same good things for souls that he himself accomplishes, and we're united to his work. And so it's very important. Prayer for the dead, I could not possibly overemphasize the importance of devotion for the faithful departed. I couldn't do that.
Well, there's some. It seems to me that the objection that's made against the church that the sacraments actually do something, and that the something it can be quite immediate in the life of the dead. Or you know, when we pray for the dead or offer a mass for the dead, that kind of thing. The idea that's the objection that's raised is, well, these practices, these physical things, they're just they're just gestures. It seems to me that's the same objection that's made to Christ himself on the cross. That what's the point? What's the good of this? It doesn't accomplish anything to give your life. It does actually accomplish something. That Christ's sacrifice accomplishes something, and when we participate in it, it accomplishes something.
Well, God is so relentless in vindicating the goodness of his creation that he doesn't allow the devil, who wants to minimize the importance of what God has done. And so he says, what's life? What's death? It's none of it's important, blah, 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 blah. But God, who made all of it, has made it the means of our eternal salvation. So all the stuff which minimizes the importance of human action under God's grace is just the attitude of the devil, who would rather that nothing had ever been made in the first place. And so he minimizes the importance of created blessings, especially as they regard spiritual goods. It's just like, well, no, it's not important. And that's what you get in this kind of hardcore Protestantism that's not as bad as the devil. I mean, I'm not equating with the devil.
Let's just say
the minimizing the means whereby he's given us in our own hands to join him in his work of creating and recreating the world by his grace. And that's what makes the devil like furious, And he doesn't want us to pick up a rosary or have masses said or fast or pray or do any of these things, because that there's that error as though we think that those things will save us. No, we think they'll save us because Jesus has given to us in order to accomplish them along with him.
Right, right. And so if we think about our own death, if we don't forget our own death, and that our death is not just a quick passage necessarily from – it may be for some, but it's not just I die, I go to heaven, but that there is more work to be accomplished after death, probably more than is accomplished in this life, as far as making me suitable, making me ready to see the face of God. I like, if you just think about that, well, could I see the face of God right now and live? Well, no, I know what I am. I'm not ready for that. I'm getting at is, if we understand that there's more work to be done after death, it's going to have to be done for us. Christ is going to have to do it for us, and those in this life praying for us are going to have to do it for us. It changes our attitude about the spiritual things of this world.
Absolutely. And you speak very wise words there. There are two books I can recommend to people for this information. One is the Dialogue on Purgatory by St. Catherine of Genoa.
Oh, yeah, yeah, right.
Which Sophia Press had an edition of it. I don't know if they still have it.
Yeah,
but
and you
the
can
Dialogue
get it online
on Purgatory,
too, I think.
Right, you can get it online. And then there's a lovely book published by Scepter Press, which I can't remember the exact title of it now. It escapes me. That's the Opus Dei Press there. And it's really beautiful on a consideration, or I read it in the original, and it was like Regard sur la Purgatoire, a look at Purgatory, but I don't remember what the name of it is. But if you look at Scepter Press and keep looking – Scepter, Sceptre Press, you'll find that book there. Those are two perfect presentations of what we're talking about. Because we really do have a lot more work to do perhaps in the world to come than we have right this minute.
And
God in his goodness will do that for us.
If I may say, Father, it gives life – this Catholic view of what life is and what death is and what the passage into God's kingdom is – it is a very invigorating, exciting, almost romantic adventure when you think about that. It has a kind of romance that merely I'm going to die and I'll be there and I can eat all the food I want or something.
No, there's nothing like that. Now, I would say a God who could not create hell or purgatory would not be a God who could create a heaven. That would be very interesting. So we need to have those things. Father Grischel, Father Benedict Grischel, the famous Father Grischel, he said that as a Catholic, he was characterized by a moderate pessimism. And so purgatory was his favorite place. And so he always said that purgatory is my favorite place, and he would talk about it, you know. And I think that we can also adopt that we make spiritual progress, but we're not good judges in our own case. And we trust in the infinite mercy of the Lord and the power of the church's gifts to bring us quickly to heaven.
Amen. So we used to have these words, too, that helped us understand this: militant, penitent, and triumphant. Did I get it right or no?
Church militant, church triumphant, and church expectant.
Expectant would be better than penitent.
Yeah.
All right, we'll talk about that when we come back on Catholic Answers Live.
It's wrong.
Got questions? Visit us today at Catholic.com.
A generation ago, Christian parents didn't have to worry about how to explain transgenderism to their 9-year-old children or help their teenager deal with mockery at school for believing in traditional marriage. But today, as our culture decays, we have to know how to talk to our children about these issues. In Made This Way, How to Prepare Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues, Layla Miller and Trent Horn give parents the crucial tools and techniques to form children with the understanding they need, appropriate to their age and maturity level, to meet the world's challenges. If we're not teaching our children how to understand tough moral issues, then the world will. Read Made This Way and learn how to give your kids a firm foundation on which to build a life of moral clarity and happiness. Order your copy of Made This Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or logging onto the shop at Catholic.com.
With the recent commemoration of the 50th anniversary of the release of Humanae Vitae, there have been fresh attacks on Catholic teaching from outside and, unfortunately, inside the Church. That's why Catholic Answers thought it critical to provide a vigorous affirmation of Pope Paul VI's prophetic wisdom with our newest book, Inseparable, 5 Perspectives on Sex, Life, and Love in Defense of Humanae Vitae. We asked 5 distinguished contributors to reflect on and defend Humanae Vitae from 5 perspectives, each of them compelling, together forming a mosaic of truth. Don't be caught uninformed when the topic comes up among friends, family, and coworkers. Order your copy of Inseparable today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or by visiting the shop at Catholic.com.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders. If you just don't understand something about the Catholic faith, Call to Communion is the show for you. Join us Monday at 2 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. It is All Saints Day today. Tomorrow is the Feast of All Souls, and just to further our conversation, Father.
Or better, Commemoration of All Souls.
Commemoration of All Souls. Yeah. Okay, thank you. I love it when you correct me. I find it very. When you come into the Catholic Church, okay, when you're baptized and brought into the Catholic Church. You become, I'm going to say, I'm going to put it in these terms, you help me if I miss this. You become part of a communion. And that is really good news.
Very good news.
And
lots of good company.
And one of the problems with modern ways of thinking about life and death is we neglect the great majority of the people in that communion.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's true.
All right. So, the communion is like this, that, okay, you're welcomed in at baptism. You're made – you're conformed to Christ. You're made a member of his body. And now you're –
you die and rise with him in baptism.
Yeah. Okay. Was that a correction or was that a amendation?
An expansion.
An expansion. Okay, good. I just want to make sure I didn't get anything wrong.
No, of course not.
So now you have to suffer through the sufferings of this world. You have to endure the trial You have to run the race, as St. Paul says. You have to fight the good fight. And that's why we call that part of this great communion that you are now a part of, we call that part militant.
Church militant.
That's correct.
Not a popular term nowadays, but it's a good term.
Well,
so
well,
you have to fight, basically.
Well, there's an actual organization called Church Militant. So
that's a different thing.
That's different. But okay, so Church Militant, I guess that maybe that there's a sense in there that, oh, that it's Catholics, you know, crushing other cultures or something. Maybe that's why people think that, because we're all multicultural now. But really what it means is fighting the good fight.
Absolutely. And of course, as far as multicultural goes, well, who created the cultures to begin with? So, you know, if you're talking about multicultural, look to the Catholic Church and you'll probably find several of them right there under the surface.
It is original multicultural organization.
Militant means simply maintaining the struggle against the world of flesh and the devil in order to reach eternal life. Yeah. And that's applicable to every single cultural context because everyone has to do that.
But okay, so as I'm fighting this good fight – and I know I'm not alone because Jesus said everybody has an angel that cares for them. Mm-hmm. But how does the other parts of the communion help me in this militant, in this fight? Like go ahead. No, that's my question, Father.
Well, the saints in heaven, of course, they see God face to face.
Okay.
Like the angels. And so they know our needs and our particular difficulties according to the giving of God, and so they can intercede for us efficaciously and powerfully. And of course, our fellow human beings on this earth who have not yet died, we can pray for each other and sacrifice for each other and assist each other by our prayers, and that's very, very important. The souls of the faithful departed, there's a lot of discussion as to whether or not they can assist us.
Yeah.
And there are various opinions. But let's just say the Catechism of the Catholic Church says that by our prayer for the departed, we are assured of their prayers for us. And although they are not, as St. Thomas says, in the state of interceding for the living, basically because they're being purified, they're in a passive state, still it's not impossible by the knowledge he gives them that they could not assist us in some way.
Okay.
And so I think all the parts of the mystical body, the living on earth, the faithful departed not yet in heaven, and the blessed in heaven, they all have a communication. That's what we say. We live in a community of saints, the creed, in which we assist each other. But the point at which the human beings on this earth who have not yet died have a special privilege and a power that the saints in heaven do not have is that we can still satisfy for sin. We can still do penance and make up for sin.
Because we can suffer.
Right.
Yeah.
And therefore, the faithful departed are particularly interested in our assistance of them. Because the saints in heaven, sure, they can pray for the souls of the faithful departed and they assist them very, very much. But they particularly love the assistance of souls on earth because we're in the same state they are. We're waiting for the end. But we still have the power of doing penance and satisfying.
Yeah, yeah.
And so they especially love the living on earth. And so if you want to talk about, like, we think of the saints in heaven as patrons to whom we go for prayer. Well, the souls in purgatory, they think first of all of people alive already on earth as their assistants because it's more direct, you know, the things that they do, the works of mercy, the satisfactory value of all the works of mercy, the corporal and spiritual works of mercy, all those things, those are things that the living accomplish for the departed. So, we have a special role in all of that.
So for an example, say there's someone begging and needs my help. I could help that person but offer that for the souls in purgatory?
Absolutely. Yeah, almsgiving is one of the more powerful things to do for the souls of the departed. St. Thomas says, the most powerful thing you can do for the souls of the faithful departed is a work of charity. So all things being equal, apart from the sacrifice of the Mass, which is the most powerful thing you can do,
yes,
of course, for prayer, penance, and almsgiving is the most powerful way to assist the departed because it's a work of charity, and charity is what overcomes the defect of sin.
Yeah.
And so if you want to help the departed, do good things for those who are in need with the dead in mind.
Yeah.
And that's trick or treat. It's right there. You know, go around, give me something to eat and I'll pray for your dead.
Is that how
trick-or-treat? That's the origin of it, yeah.
Oh,
nobody
wonderful.
Knows that anymore. That was the whole thing, is that the poor people would go along and they would get a roll or a bun or something,
Snickers
and they would
bar.
Promise to pray for the departed of those who gave it to them.
Oh.
That was the origin of it. And it was so deeply rooted in our culture that even when everything became Protestantized, we still kept this custom of Halloween.
Yeah,
even
right.
though the Protestants have no idea what it is. Yeah. And now they think it's some kind of evil, satanic thing. But I mean, originally, because they don't know. They don't bother to find out. That's
no.
really annoying. What? But anyway, let's just say the original thing was go around and say, I'll pray for your dead if you give me a donation. And that was what it was based on, almsgiving. So almsgiving, prayer, and penance for the departed. Penance is more for your own perfection, although it can be good for the departed. But almsgiving, which is just a pure work of charity, is, according to St. Thomas, the most powerful work for the departed.
So this is something that's been lost, this sense of being part of a communion.
Yeah, right, exactly.
It's real, and it makes life so much richer when you just think about that communion that I share with the person begging. That person might say, God bless you, which is a great prayer for me to receive.
Then I pray for you.
The whatever I may give. But then there are other people involved in that communion as well, including the souls in purgatory who might benefit from that. It makes life so much bigger, this fully Christian view life.
If you look at the ages of faith, most churches, most monasteries, most altars, side altars, whatever, look around churches in the Midwest. The windows are given in memory of somebody, the side altars. It's always the departed who are remembered by these almsgiving works. And that's an insight of Christian understanding, that we're not giving for the living, for the glorification of the living. We're giving for the relief of the departed.
And so death does not destroy the communion that I'm part of.
No,
so
of course
then,
not.
So that means there's a time of purification after death.
Mm-hmm.
What do we know about that time of purification? I mean, is it just total mystery to us, or do
we know? First of all, it's not exactly time.
Okay.
Let's just say we call it duration.
Okay.
Because time occurs when you have a body.
Oh.
Because time is measured by the movement of bodies. So think about it. How do we measure time? By the movement of the earth and the sun and the planets. So it's the zodiac and the earth and the moon and all those phases of the moon and the daily phase of the earth with the sun and all that. And so that's the movement of bodies, and we literally clock our movements based upon that. But if you don't have a body and yet you're not God – living in pure eternity, how do you measure experience? Well, it's measured by what's called a duration, which basically means acts of understanding and of love. And so they're discrete. They're like one after the other. That's why when you read these purgatory revelations and it seems like they're saying that it lasts forever, of course, the problem is that it's actually a characterization given to us that their progress is in terms of things that happen in their soul, not in their body, until they're risen from the dead.
Right.
And so it's this particular purification, that particular act of love, this particular purification, that particular act of love. And St. Thomas compares it, if you consider if you're really enjoying something on the level of the body, you don't notice the passages of time because your soul is participating more. Like when you were a kid – and you went to an amusement park and you had a roller coaster ride and an ice cream cone.
Yeah.
It seemed to go by like that.
Right.
Because you were not conscious of the bodily movement. You were just conscious of your experience that was delightful. And St. Thomas says very clearly that any experience of delight is outside of time, even physical delight.
Wow.
It's amazing. It's a beautiful passage in the Summa. And so our understanding of the passage of time needs to be seen in that light and realize that the souls of purgatory, they're purified by successive acts of understanding and of love. And so that can seem long or seem short depending upon what God has to do in them. Yeah.
And so if that's what we know about it, because we're in a spiritual state, our bodies have died. We do not have our resurrected bodies.
Right.
And so, all those bodily things are by analogy, really.
Right. It's a way of conveying to the living the sense of what's happening.
Right. So,
but it's very different. There's no way to.
So, just clue me in on this then. What How are the things that I might do for the dead, like offering a mass or mm-hmm. giving to the poor, saying prayer, mm-hmm. how are they actually efficacious for the dead then? Like does Christ take those things and confer them on them, or how does it work?
Well, yeah, in short, yes. But the fact is we say we believe in the communion of saints.
Yeah.
That is, we share a life, like, you know, your bodily life, you know, everything that happens in your body goes through your blood, through your whole system. And so, you know, even if a doctor took blood from your big toe,
yeah.
he'd be able to tell what was going on in some other part of your body
yes.
because of the nature of the blood that was there. And the same with the mystical body of Christ. We're members of his mystical body, so that what we do affects every other member,
yeah.
member, you know,
right.
we're all members in our own measure. So especially because the membership has to do with our acts of understanding of faith and of love. And so when we deliberately intend that our actions should go for the relief of the departed, that really happens.
Yeah, it's like putting medicine in the bloodstream.
Right, exactly. It's like taking a pill and like saying that's going to go there.
Uh-huh.
And it goes there. Now, God in his providence could decide that, well, I'd rather that medicine actually help this one here rather than that one. But that's up to him. But the point is that we have a real power to assist the departed. It's not just like, oh, I wish I were, I wish I might. You know,
yeah.
we actually have this power living in God's grace to assist them. Just like if we, you know, have a cocktail, you know, we can tell the difference, or we eat and we get tired or sleepy. It's the same thing. So with our spiritual intentions, we assist the departed by our use of our understanding and will.
Father Hugh Barber is our guest. We're talking about All Souls Day, and that necessarily brings up a conversation about death and the condition of those who have passed and what we can do for them. And more of that conversation right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
I love listening to Catholic Radio. It's perfect. It provides peace and it builds us up and strengthens us. We listen to it whenever we're in the car. My husband and I love it. He got me started with it before he even became a Catholic. He owns his own business, and so he's working by himself, and he listened to Catholic Radio, and he's called in several times too. It's using the technology that we have for good.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. A very blessed All Saints Day to you, and best wishes for you on All Souls Day tomorrow. And if I can go to Mass tomorrow, if I have the opportunity to go to Mass, is that helpful to the dead?
Like, absolutely.
And offer that?
Like, yeah, anything that we do has a satisfactory value if it's performed. Satisfaction is a work of love.
Uh-huh.
And it's satisfaction sounds like a legalistic, you know, exchange, but actually it's a work of love that then can be shared simply by our use of our intention. So we do something lovingly. We go to Mass for the departed any day of the year, not just All Souls Day or All Saints Day, any day. It actually has that effect that we intended for.
Yeah.
For
so
sure.
This very, what seems to me a common sense and simple teaching of the Catholic Church, that when you are made a member of the body of Christ, death does not sever that membership. You're a member of the body of Christ forever, and so long as you persevere in the faith, I suppose. I mean, I don't want to, but you know what I mean. And that at death, most people are not ready to face God face to face, and God wants us to be fully ready and fill us with every dignity so that we're prepared for that. So there is a time after death of I use the word time again.
Yeah. But that's the word we use. Yeah.
Okay, so all these very common sense and perfectly consistent with everything that the Bible teaches, certainly consistent with the second letter of the Maccabees and all the practice of the early church. I'm saying all of this for those who have been fully Americanized in their view of death.
Yeah, right.
This is the real, true, ancient teaching
Christian
of
teaching
Christ and his church.
Absolutely.
But
we should
then
not
we
be intimidated by Protestants who object to our doctrine.
Or to the modern world that objects
exactly.
to all those silly Catholics. This is eminently sensible and eminently in harmony with everything Christ himself did. Okay, so then it comes to a word, though, that just gives people the willies in the modern world, indulgences. Have we given up on that, or have we stopped with this?
No, we still have that. Indulgences are just simply the fact that there's an excess. You know, we know this. There's so many loving Christians in the world to the whole history of the church that who satisfied for their own sins and those of others in union with Christ, obviously. I just keep pointing that out. Obviously, they don't satisfy.
Apart from him, we can do nothing.
Right. So it's just really clear. But they had a participation in it, and they share in it with him. And there's just so much there that the church is not going to waste her resources. Because see, the spiritual goods, they're not just for you. It's not just for your salvation. Like you went up to the altar call and were saved, and then it's all over. No, the good works you perform and the growth in holiness that you accomplish by God's grace and all of that, that's a reserve. That's something which is there for the use of every other member of Christ's mystical body. And so we talk about the treasury of the merits of Christ, his blessed mother, and the saints. And so indulgences are basically whereby the church, in her ability to bind and loose, as our Lord gave to the apostles, can apply to us by our own use of our own intention those satisfactions for our own benefit based upon our own weaknesses. And who would not appreciate that if you had some extra help that you could give somebody who is in need of purification, you would certainly say, fine, take it. And we're not more generous than the Lord. And so the church has all of that in storage, as it were.
Yeah.
And it came about in the early church with the persecutions in North Africa, especially the martyrs and people who had penances from the bishop because of their post-baptismal sins, like adultery or murder or something, they would go to those who were awaiting execution for the faith, the confessors, they were called, who were about to be martyred, and they would ask them to intercede for them with the bishop to get their penance remitted.
Oh.
And so they would get a little note from the guy who was just about ready to be martyred saying, please, you know, remit the penance of so-and-so in view of my upcoming martyrdom. Well, of course, what bishop could refuse that?
I'm
with a little thing and say, here, you know,
here. Right.
Future martyr so-and-so
Felicity
is saying,
said.
You know, I'm offering this up for him. Right. And the bishop would say, okay, fine, you know. And so that was the way it started.
Yeah.
And of course, then the logic of the faith was, well, this doesn't end with death.
Uh-huh. Right.
You
right.
know, it doesn't end with death. And then so the notion of the supererogatory or excess, you might say, satisfactions of the saints, you know, would you have like little virgin martyrs who never did anything wrong and they're like suffering horribly cruel torments? Do you think that, you know, there's not a little extra there
for you or me?
People like me.
Yeah.
And you. Right. So, I mean, it's all there. We're sharing it. So that tradition developed. And it developed in East and West. When you come across Eastern Orthodox people, they will pretend that they don't have indulgences. But in point of fact, on another show and another time, I could show that they had that practice most explicitly in different places throughout the Middle East and also in Russia. Even to this day, they bury the dead with a little certificate that gives them absolution from all their uncompleted penances. And that came from our tradition as well. So I just say it was a universal tradition altogether. And on All Souls Day, from noon of the day before All Saints Day, so noon of the 31st until midnight of the 2nd of November, you can gain a plenary indulgence for the faithful departed, a complete indulgence, applying it to some soul whom you love through confession within 20 days and communion and prayer for the Holy Father's intention. And the first 8 days of November, any visit to a cemetery can do the same thing. So that's a really beautiful thing. But all the indulgences of the church, whether partial or complete, are applicable to souls in purgatory. So you can constantly be helping them all the time.
And this is – okay, so the indulgences then are another – a kind of consequence of the communion of the saints that are
exactly.
all one body. And so what as you said, the virgin martyr, what she suffers innocently, that's medicine that gets into the bloodstream of the body
that's
for me too.
Right.
And I don't deserve it. I can't do anything to earn it. It's already been – it's in the treasury.
You can hook into it. It'd be holy hookup with this virgin martyr fixing your poor soul.
Yeah, right. Okay. So – but what I keep coming back to in this is it's such an image of a great community, and it gives me a place in a great community. I know my place in a great community. And this is exactly and I realize that on a day like today, we're picking on the Protestants a lot, but this is something fundamental that Protestantism gets wrong.
Not what they deserve.
This is exactly what Martin Luther attacks.
Much as they think he did, because, you know, his 95 theses, I mean, he did not deny purgatory.
Oh, okay.
Martin Luther believed there was a purgatory.
Yeah.
He just didn't think in his final doctrine that we could do anything to help them.
Okay.
But he believed there was a purgatory.
Okay.
The Protestant notion there's no purgatory and you go straight to heaven because you believe in Jesus. That's later, 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 later. No, he had a definite notion of purgatory, but he just thought there's no point to the living doing anything for the departed.
Yeah.
That was his doctrine. That was the error. But he definitely believed in it. And even the Anglicans, they had, a certain kind of prayer for the departed in the Book of Common Prayer. The Calvinists, I don't want to speak that it's more complicated, but let's just say it was such a foundational part of Christianity that they didn't – it's like the real presence. They always came up with all kinds of ways of trying to explain how Jesus is really in the Eucharist without the priesthood.
Yeah.
Because it was a central doctrine of Christianity. So it's not that they explained it away. They kept trying to find a way to keep it
but
with their errors.
Yeah.
The same with purgatory. And then little by little it disappears.
Yeah. Okay. So bit by bit it disappears. Yeah. But you were mentioning to me at one of the breaks that – and I had not thought of this – that Martin Luther actually expounded his theses, most of them against indulgences, at the very moment when the church of that era is about to ask for indulgences for the
dead.
Right,
well, about to. They were. And of course and he didn't even deny all indulgences. It was a very complicated theological issue.
Okay.
And he has a treatise on indulgences, which is very interesting to read because if you read it, you would think, well, this is by some kind of cramped Catholic. It's not by a Lutheran. But it was by Martin Luther himself.
Who maybe was a little bit of a cramped Catholic.
Yeah, he definitely was. That's why he
but what I mean is that – so that was the end of October that he did that, knowing that on All Saints' Day and All Souls' Day.
Well, on the 31st, that's the day when people start visiting the church for the departed.
Yeah.
They would go in the church, make a visit, and go back out again and come back. They had this – indulgence where as many visits made to the church, you had indulgence for the dead. And so they would go in and out, you know, back and forth. And he put it there deliberately to question the practice. It was for the building of St. Peter's.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. But I you're very passionate about praying, insisting that we pray for the dead and encouraging us and educating us in that. And I'm getting a sense of where your passion comes from, that this belief in the efficacy of our prayers for the dead is so central to the Christian faith.
Absolutely.
That if we recover that, if we get that back, then there's going to be a real renewal in the practice of the faith.
I think so. Because if you look at Christian piety, the earliest devotion, like devotion, we have Divine Mercy, the Rosary, the Sacred Heart. If you look at the earliest devotion on the part of the faithful, it was the devotion to the departed. Starting with the martyrs who were in heaven and then the other departed. That was what they did. They followed the calendar and they remembered everybody who died, whether in heaven or in purgatory.
And the power of the sacraments and the communion of saints, it all
it's
comes
like
back
Monica
alive for you.
She goes to Milan to get her son married properly. And what does she do? She immediately goes to the church and starts participating in the commemorations of the departed.
You know,
that's what she did because that's what people did. They didn't go to stations or rosary. They went to requiems.
Tomorrow's All Souls Day. Pray for the dead. Father, may we have your blessing before we go.
Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti descendat sub vos et maniat semper.
Amen.
And may the souls of the faithful departed to the mercy of God rest in peace.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Father. We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.